So turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to grab my Bible here. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It reads, I have it on my notes. It reads, he, in reference to Christ, presented himself alive to them, that is his disciples, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Christ appeared alive to his disciples after suffering, after he died, after he was buried in the grave, and after he rose from the dead, and he appeared to them for over 40 days, speaking to them about the kingdom of heaven. Between the resurrection morning, Easter Sunday, and Pentecost, we have approximately 40 days. So Pentecost this year is going to be on the 31st of May. And I want to continue in that series regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ's ministry after his resurrection all the way to his ascension. Next week, we'll take a break from that. I hope next week to speak about some questions that we've had as a FEB, as an organization, FEB Canada. We ask three questions that we are trying to answer, and I hope I can share that with the church. So the first question is, what is the world saying regarding the coronavirus? That's what I think I'll talk about that on Wednesday night. What is the world saying? I hope to talk about that part on Wednesday night. Number two and number three, I hope to do next Sunday. What is God saying? And then number three, what are we saying? So I hope to do that next week, and then we'll resume Christ's post-resurrection appearance after that. But I will just take a break next week from those texts. But this week, today, I want to talk about Christ's resurrection and the meaning of Christ's resurrection. So as you can see from the title of the sermon, it's called "How Are the Dead Raised?" How are the dead raised? And Paul asked the same question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, how are the dead raised, and what kind of body do they have? What kind of body do they have? I hope that you can open your Bibles and keep it on 1 Corinthians 15, because we will spend quite a bit of time in that passage, in that chapter, which I think every serious believer should study, even memorize in depth. This is one of the most glorious passages in the Bible about the resurrection of the dead. Not only the resurrection of Christ, but also our own resurrection. And if someone asks you how the dead are raised, you tell them to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the passage by excellence. This is the passage in the Bible that speaks about the resurrection of the dead. We will go back and forth Old Testament, New Testament this morning, but keep an eye close on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Growing up in the Caribbean, in the 80s and 90s, we had two services on Sundays. The first service was in the morning, where we had our worship service, where believers would meet. We'd have Sunday school, and that was the focus: Christian worship and Christian education. And then we had an evening service, and during that evening service, the focus was evangelism. Where we would, the gospel message would be preached. But prior to that service, so the service would start around 6:30. But prior to that, we would go in the neighborhood close to our church, by families or by pairs of different people, and we would invite people to church. So that was sort of something that we did for over two decades, where Christians were expected to go out and spread the gospel. You knock on someone's door. Sometimes you'd find someone sitting on his veranda, and they'd say, "Hi, can I share the gospel with you? Can I give you a track? We're having service this evening. Would you want to come?" And I personally, I was a kid. I was, but I did tag along with my mom and some of the other brothers and sisters from the church. And although I didn't evangelize personally, I was just an observer. I would listen to the interaction between either my mom or someone who would be with her and the people they would be trying to evangelize. And we would have all kinds of answers, all kinds of response. Some people would say, "Get away, I'm not interested." Some people would even throw water at you. I never experienced that, but some people had that. Some people were very, very hostile to the gospel, and they would throw water at you. And some others would engage in conversation. They wouldn't mind talking. It was always a good way to pass. So they would see us and they would say, hey, come share the gospel with me. And you would come, and people would respond differently to the message. Many, by God's grace, responded by faith. They came to the church in the evening and they got saved. And that was awesome. And we're always looking for that when we share the gospel. We always want people to respond positively to the gospel. But many others did not respond positively to the gospel. And they had all kinds of excuses or sayings that they gave. So when we share the gospel with Catholics, for example, I would hear my mom or the other says that Mary is not to be worshipped. Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, that we shouldn't worship idols and so on and so forth. And the typical response from Roman Catholics would be, I was born a Catholic, I will die a Catholic. So whatever you have to say, I like listening to you, but I'm not going to bite. And then you had another category of people who would be what we call backsliders. People who were, we think, once believers, but they left the faith. And we would call them and say, you know, turn back to God. You know the gospel. You know the truth. Turn to Lord Jesus Christ. And they would respond by saying things like, yes, I will someday, but I'm not ready. Or they would say, you know, someone in the church hurt me and I'm not going back to church because that's it, and so on. And you try to convince them, but they would not be moved. And then you had unbelievers who would say, oh, well, the church is full of hypocrites. But there's another category of people, those who did not want to believe, those who it would even be atheists, who did not believe in God or anything. And they would say often, I often hear that word, many of our pastors even use them when they would preach. And it's a Creole phrase, but I'm sure those who are there who know Creole will understand, but I'll translate it. Oftentimes you share the gospel and say, you know, there's life after death and so on. And they would answer, après la mort, c'est TV. Après la mort, c'est TV. That means after death is little worms. After death, our body is just going to decay. We don't care. So, because there's only one life, we want to enjoy it. We want to live our lives. After that, there's nothing. You guys are just delusional. This is actually the context of in which the gospel was written. This is the context 1 Corinthians was written. Jews were holding on to their tradition. They didn't want the gospel. They didn't want Christ. Like the Catholic, they were saying, you know, I was born a Jew. I don't want that new way. We don't want the way of the gospel. We don't want the way of Christ. We want to hold on to our tradition. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Greeks and Gentiles saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection as foolishness. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, after he had preached to the Athenians, they said, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked. What are you talking about, Paul? The resurrection of the dead? And I think today, people still struggle with the idea of the resurrection. There are people who claim to be Christians, and yet they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Some people say, well, you know, it's just something that was invented by the disciples. It's a concept developed in the New Testament. It's not true, and so on. Some people thought that the disciples were hallucinating. This morning, I would like to show us, I would like to go through scripture and show us that the resurrection of the dead is not necessarily, it's not a New Testament concept. The resurrection of the dead is not something that Christ made up on the way. The resurrection of the dead is not something that the disciples made up as a way of glorifying Christ, making Christ someone that he was not. No, the resurrection of the dead was a concept that existed from all eternity. I believe that the resurrection of the dead was a plan, the plan of God from before creation. Before you and I were created, God had in mind to raise the dead. God knew that man and woman would sin against him. God knew that they would disobey. And God had already, from all eternity made a plan of salvation for humanity. So the first point I want to make this morning is the preaching or the teaching of the resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. We'll go back and forth. There'll be a PowerPoint, and sometimes I'll come back into view. Kevin is going to be following. But if you look through the Old Testament, it is clear that the resurrection of the dead is not a New Testament concept. It is a concept that has been there from all along. All nations, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, Babylonians, Egyptians, they believe in some sort of life after death. They clearly believe that there is more to this life than this physical time that we spend here, that they had a hope that somehow, some way, there is something out there, that there is heaven. There's a domain of what they would call the domain of the gods. The Tower of Babel was actually built to meet the gods. So they believe in a concept of resurrection. And in the Bible, we find that concept very early in Scripture. For example, in Genesis chapter 5, you have a long list of names and people, you know, the genealogies that we hate. You have all the genealogy. You have people who were born, people who were, and then you have this person have sons and daughters, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But there's one man, Enoch. It is said about him, Enoch did not die, for God took him. If God took him, the question is, where did God took him? God must have taken him somewhere. So this is one of the earliest reference to life beyond this world. God took Enoch. He did not experience death. And then you have Job. Job in his suffering, Job in his affliction, had the hope of resurrection. In Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand in the earth. And listen to this very carefully. And Job says, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. And then he continues by saying, oh, my heart yearns within me. Job had a concept of resurrection, and he expected to rise from the dead after his flesh saw decay. Abraham, God asked him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham did it. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, the reason why Abraham was willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice is because he knew that God could raise the dead. And then you have David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he lost his first son with Bathsheba. That child died before he was born. And David said, I am going to that child. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So here again, you have David knowing that there is life after death, that he will go in and meet that child in eternity, and the child will not come back to him on earth. And then you have the widow's son that Elijah rose from the dead. And then you have Ezekiel chapter 37. That's the story of the valley of dry bones. If you know the old Negro spiritual that they sing, then bones them, dry bones them. The bones hear the word of the Lord. And God asks Ezekiel in the valley of dry bone, can this dry bone live? Those dry bones were, Ezekiel was in a vision, but those dry bones were corpse of dead people. And God said, can this dry bone live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. And God told Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. And as Ezekiel prophesied, and as God poured his spirit on the dry bone, they came to life. They were raised from the dead. So they had this concept of a resurrection of the dead. So this is not a new concept. I think the most important passage, though, relating to Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of the dead is Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 to 10. Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 to 10. In this passage, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or that is the grave. You all let your Holy One see decay. And I've spoken about that many times at Christie Street, how Peter and even Paul uses that psalm to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they say, we know that David is still in the grave. We know that David's bone is among us. But David, as a prophet, was speaking about Christ. David knew that Christ's body, because of Christ's perfection, Christ's body would rise from the dead. Death could not be victorious over Christ because Christ died in perfection. And David, in Psalm chapter 16, was speaking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that I told you guys to look at, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, Paul says that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying that because of Christ's perfection, death could not keep him in the grave. And he rose victoriously from the grave. So you can see from all those texts that I gave you, and there are many more. We can go through Isaiah and many more texts, some of the Psalms that speaks of the resurrection of the dead. That there is life beyond this life. And because of sin, God made a way for us to rise from the dead and live forever with him. Paul makes the point in 2 Corinthians, and this is my second point. Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 15 that humanity is hopeless if the dead are not raised. Not only is there a resurrection from the dead, and it's attested throughout Scripture, not only the New Testament, but Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 15 by saying humanity is hopeless if there is no resurrection of the dead. Whatever pleasure we can experience in this body, whatever success we can have in this life, however healthy we remain in this life, pain and death is always going to be around the corner. That is why Solomon, who experienced the best that the world could give, could say, vanity of vanity, all is vanity under the sun. If the dead are not raised, if there's nothing else beyond this life, we are hopeless. Paul says it's silly to imagine that the dead are not raised. But not only is it silly, but if we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, my goodness, our life is meaningless and useless. Here is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 32. He says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If the dead are not raised, then the preaching of the gospel is in vain. What's the point of asking people to repent from their sins? What is the point of telling people to accept Christ as Lord and personal Savior if after death is little worms? What's the point? Paul says, if the dead are not raised, our faith is in vain. We are still in our sin. If the dead are not raised, whatever we are doing on Zoom this morning is useless. There is no point. We might as well go and enjoy our day. We might as well go and do whatever we want if the dead are not raised. Our faith is in vain. And Paul says, we are still in our sins. The resurrection of Christ means that our sin has been forgiven, that sin and death have been defeated. And if there's no resurrection, well, we are still in our sin. And Paul says, if the dead are not raised, those who have died have perished. If the dead are not raised, those who have died have perished. That is, that's it. And then he adds, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. My brothers and sisters, if the dead are not raised this morning, you might as well turn me off and go and enjoy your life, because there is nothing after death. No, but the Bible makes it clear that the dead are raised. The dead are raised, and some will rise to eternal life, and some will rise to eternal punishment. How then are the dead raised? How are the dead raised? The text that we read earlier, Acts chapter 1 verse 3, said that Jesus presented himself alive. And he appeared to them many times. In the Bible, you will find many reference to resurrection prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were other forms of resurrection. For example, Elijah, as we saw, rose the widow's son. Jesus rose many people from the dead. The most famous being Lazarus. And Lazarus was body was decaying when Jesus rose him from the dead. So we have all those resurrections, but none of those resurrections were the real deal. None of those resurrections were the real deal. They were resurrection of sinful bodies. And those people eventually died. It was what we could call a temporary resurrection, an evidence that the dead are in fact raised. But they were not the real deal. Christ, on the other hand, is the real deal. Christ's resurrection is the real deal. The Bible speaks of Christ's resurrection as being the first fruit from among the dead. When we looked at the text of the resurrection, John chapter 21, we see that Christ's body rose the same, but at the same time, Christ's body was different. Christ could be touched, so he had a real body. He could eat. He carried the marks of his suffering, the nail-pierced hand, the side that was pierced. It was a real body. It could be touched, as I said, and felt. But on the other hand, his body was different. He could appear and disappear. They did not necessarily recognize him. Mary thought he was a gardener. The disciples on the road to Emmaus thought he was a complete stranger. Cleopas, they didn't really recognize him. When they were by the water, they didn't even recognize that it was Jesus. But somehow they knew that it was Jesus. When Jesus called Mary, she said, "Master." When Cleopas and the other disciples on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus left them, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked on the road?" So they really thought, man, this guy is, they felt in their heart that he was the Messiah. Last week, we looked at John chapter 21, and in that passage, it says that none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And there's all kinds of interpretation of that. People are saying that it was not Jesus really, and there's all kinds of things of interpretation. But I think what happened is Jesus probably concealed his identity to them. I think that's the clearest explanation, that Jesus concealed his identity to them. Luke chapter 24, verse 31 says, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." So that is the reference to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were opened, which means that perhaps their eyes were not opened before. So I think Jesus was concealing his identity so that they might recognize him by either his words or breaking the bread. But Jesus is the first fruit from among the dead. And he appeared to them in a body that was radically different from the body that he had before the resurrection. It was not the same. It was the same, but at the same time, it was not the same. It was the same body. It was the same person. But Jesus had different capabilities because it was a glorified body. And I think what in the resurrection, in the 40 days that Jesus lived with his disciples, he was giving them a foretaste of what our bodies will be. He was giving them a foretaste of what our bodies will be. How will we be raised? I think number one, we are raised, and I'm using the present tense, we are raised spiritually. It means that when we accept the gospel there is a spiritual awakening. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ." So the Bible makes it clear that there's a first resurrection that happens at conversion. I was listening to a song this week, and the artist was called the song "That God's Still Rolling." He's still rolling stones. In other words, she was using the image of the empty tomb to speak about when a believer becomes a Christian, God is rolling the stone away and raising that believer from the dead, raising that believer's spirit, their soul from the dead. And so that's the first resurrection that Christians experience. We experience our spiritual resurrection. But that's not all. Not only are we raised spiritually, and this is a now, that's already, but there's a not yet aspect to our resurrection. We will one day rise from the dead bodily. We will rise from the dead bodily. Paul says in verse 22 of our text, in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruit, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, verse 40 to 44 says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. That's what is glorious about the resurrection. If you look at the picture on the screen, the PowerPoint, you will see a little plant that is growing. And Paul uses that example in 1 Corinthians. He says, when before the plant grows, becomes a tree, it is a seed. A small seed that is planted, and that seed must die. And after that seed dies, it comes to life. And if you use the example of an acorn, that transform into a majestic oak tree, the Bible says that's the difference between our body now and what our body will be in the resurrection. What we are now is nothing to be compared to what we will be when we are raised from the dead. In verse 42, he says, so is it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable will raise imperishable. In other words, this body of ours, my body and your body as believers, when it dies, when it goes to the grave, it goes to the grave perishable. But when it is raised, it will raise imperishable. It will raise as a body that will not die. It will not see decay. It will raise imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It means that it is sown because the sting of death is the grave, and sin causes us to go to the grave in dishonor. We are buried in a sinful body, but that body is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and all of us, we know the weakness of our bodies. Cancer, COVID-19. High blood pressure, whatever sickness, whatever aches and pains we have, this body of ours is sown. It is buried in weakness, but the Bible says it is raised in power. It is raised a natural body, flesh and blood. It is raised a spiritual body. This is how we, you and I, brothers and sisters, will be raised to life. It is nothing to compare to what we have today. I want to encourage us by those things. When we're going through difficult time and we think of what's going on in the world, we should remember that this is just passing. The time is going to come when this body of ours, this weak body of ours, will raise to life and will raise itself in immortality. Let me draw maybe a few words of application based on what we've said. Number one, it's not on the screen. I'll just say it. And you can just, if you are taking note based on that, first of all, the dead, we should remember that the dead are in fact raised. The resurrection of the dead is a fact. It's not a myth. It's a fact. You will rise from the dead one day, either to glory or to eternal punishment. And you have to choose how you want to be raised. Do you want to be raised with that corrupted body, that sinful body, or do you want to be raised from the dead with the body of Christ? The only way to rise from the dead with the body of Christ is by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. But let me just draw a few words of application. Number one, in light of the resurrection of our bodies, in light of the resurrection, let us try as much as we can not to cling too tightly to this natural bodies, to this natural body. Let us try not to cling too tightly to this natural body. We should remind ourselves every day that the bodies that we have, the body that we have, is a temporary dwelling. This is something that we have for just a little while. Let us remember that this is a body that is corrupted by sin, pain and sickness, viruses, cancer, sin, suffering. All those things in our bodies, in our natural body, in our sinful body, should make us yearn not to be healed from those things, although it's good to have that. I'm not saying that we should enjoy pain and suffering in this world, but I think it should make us not just want something in this life, it should make us yearn for a new body. I find too often I cling to this old body. I cling too much to this sinful body that will one day go to the grave. And I teach myself every day, you need to cling. You need to look to that resurrected body that you will have. This body of mine, whatever it is a broken tricycle. We're getting a Ferrari. This is nothing to be compared to what we will have in heaven. This is nothing. And sometimes we cling so much. Can you imagine? You have a Ferrari in the garage and waiting for you, and then you cling to the old broken tricycle that's rotting and you say, I want this one. No. We should yearn for our resurrected body. While we are still in this tent, Paul says, we groan. We are being burdened. Paul says we want to be clothed. Paul says we want our mortal body to be swallowed up by life. And I think we should yearn every day. Every time you feel an ache in your body, every time you have a little bruise, or your neck is hurting you, or you have whatever pain you have, remember, you will have a new body in heaven, and it will be like Christ's. Number two, not only we should not cling to our natural body, number two, face the reality of death with confidence and joy. Face the reality of death with confidence and joy. You are in Christ. Death won't keep you in the grave. I know sometimes we are afraid of dying. For us, death is the unknown. But in light of the word of God, death is not the end of it. Death is just the beginning. Face the reality of death with confidence. One day you will die. I said that many times during this period of time. And people die every day. We need to embrace that reality, but embrace it knowing that our death is not the end. The purpose of our bodies is to use it for the glory of Christ. Paul could say in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. When Paul saw death, when saw Paul his impending death, Paul says, that is gain for me, because when I die, I will be together with Christ. I know some of you might be going through difficult times. I know some of you are older, but the old young and the old die and the young die. We should all face death with this, not with fear. If we are in Christ, we should face death with confidence. Number three, hope for greater things. Make the resurrection of your body your greatest hope. Make the resurrection of your body one of your greatest hope. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11, that he has given up everything in his life. He's counted everything like rubbish. And he says the reason why he's done that is because I want to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection of the dead. The foundation of our faith is that one day we will rise with Christ. My brothers and sisters, let us hope for greater things. I know right now we're hoping for the end of the coronavirus. I know we are hoping for the end of social distancing. We're hoping that we can meet again in church. Some parents are hoping that their kids can go back to school. some people are hoping that they can get their house to themselves again. some of you might be hoping that you might be able to go to the doctor and he might be able to deal with some of your ailments and give you all those things. And those are good things to hope for. Some of you are hoping that, you know, you can resume your career, resume your job. And I heard that people were complaining that yesterday that they went at Queen's Park to complain so that they can get back to work. And people are getting exasperated. And that's their hope. That's the hope of the world. That's all they can hope for. To go back to their job, to be able to go back to the movies, to enjoy the NBA games, to go and run in the, to go and play in the park. And those are things to hope for, my friends, my brothers and sisters. But we should also hope for greater things. As we live our life on earth, I pray that this may be a reality for us, that our main hope in this life may be the hope of resurrection, because the dead are indeed raised. And I'm looking for the day when I will have a different body. I am looking for the day when this body will not be stained with sin anymore. This week I was talking to my wife about this new body that we will have. I'm looking for to be able to appear and disappear and be in the presence of God. I'm looking for the time when I'll be able to enjoy food and not worried about tummy ache. I'm looking forward to the time when I'll be living forever with the Lord. I won't have to go to the doctor. I won't have to do any of those things. I will be free. And I will have a glorious body, and that body will never die. My greatest hope, brothers and sisters, and I hope this is yours, is to be rid of this body of death. Is to be rid of the sins that so easily entangles me. That is my greatest hope. That one day this body that is corrupted by sin will be raised incorruptible. And the idea of sinning will not even come to my mind. Every day I struggle with sin. Every day I see my sin before me. One day, all that struggle will be over. I will have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no more guilt. We won't be like Peter, fearing that one day we will fall again. The righteous will raise to immortality, and he will never fall again. This body will live eternally and at peace, and there will be no fear of death forever. I pray that you may be encouraged by the fact of the resurrection of the dead. For me, that is the greatest hope that I have on this earth. That is my greatest hope, that because I am in Christ, I will rise from the dead to live with him eternally. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we cry as, like the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am, wretched youth that I am, wretched child that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, this world, living this life would be futile, would be useless, Lord, if there was no resurrection of the dead. But we thank you that Christ Jesus died and he conquered death. He conquered the grave so that we who are in him might one day do the same. I pray, Father, that if there's perhaps someone here this morning who has not made peace with you, who is just looking at this life as the real deal, as the real thing, Father, I pray that this message, the ministry of your word, Father, all the passages that we've read through scripture may convict their heart, may remind them, Father, that there is in fact a resurrection of the dead and there is a better life to come, and that they should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. I pray, Father, if there's someone who this morning is only looking at this body, this sinful body, the aches and pain and the worries of life, Father, that they may look to the resurrection of the dead and find their hope in it. I pray you may encourage those of us, Father, who already are expecting our bodies to be raised, Father. May you encourage our hearts and bless us this morning. And would you bless the rest of our time together? I pray and ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to sing one more song. It is one of Christy's favorite songs, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. So Kevin will put the PowerPoint on the screen right now.